is our God. All will see how great, how great. See how great is our God. I think everyone sees it now. There's just some that don't want to admit it, but they will see it. Amen. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Him. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. I made a sign-up list at home, and then I forgot it. I printed it out, and I forgot it. So I thought, put it on OneDrive, so I'll just pull it up in the office. So pulled it up, and then the printer said, no print head. It does have a print head, and it's saying it's missing. So I wrote one up, and I left it in the office. So Sister Baker, if you'll go get it and put it out in the entryway, if you want to sign up for our youth meeting on courtship, conduct and character. We're just trying to get an idea of how many people want to come and how many extra books that I need to put on order tomorrow. Also, we preached a couple of services on courtship in 2017. So if you're interested, you don't have to be a young person. If anybody's interested, you can pull those up from the archives and either get a head start or look at what the things that we're going to be discussing with our young people. Amen? Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, where I'm going to take you tonight, I kind of wish I would have done this morning and the other part tonight, but it doesn't matter. Six of one, half a dozen the other. It probably won't come out the way I think it's going to anyway, so what does it matter? Your commission, part two. Mark chapter 16, and we'll start at the 14th verse. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Amen, amen, amen. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now notice this. He's upbraiding them because they didn't believe those that had seen him after he was risen. But none of them are born again yet. Right? They're justified. They're sanctified. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out yet. Right? So we don't hear this, him upbraiding them and because they believe not. They're believers. Right? This is without the new birth. But after the new birth, there's no more denying. Amen? He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, does this sound like something that you'd say to a bunch of guys that ran in all different directions and said, we don't know this guy? 50 days prior, we don't know this guy. We're not associated with him. Well, that's not the ones that are going to go to all the world and preach the gospel. There's going to be a change. Amen. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. So next time somebody said they got food poisoning, I want you to lay your hand on yourself. We have authority. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was raised up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. Now, of course, we know that he didn't literally... Spirit God doesn't have a right hand. What that means is that he's sitting in a position of authority, right? All authority has been given to him. He sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. The Lord.
Right.
working with them and confirming, he's confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Now, a lot of places, if you preach this, if you emphasize this at all, they say, oh, you're a sign seeker. No, I'm not. I'm not seeking to follow after signs. But signs are following after me. Because I'm a believer. And because the word declares this. I don't want to back up to any scripture. If it says it, I want to believe it. Be in expectation for it to take place, don't you? And again, from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 25. Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes. So it's him causing you to do this. And you shall keep my judgments. You shall. Not as some prisoner, not as because he's holding your heels over the flames of hell, but because you will. You shall keep my judgments and do them. You'll do it because that's the nature that's in you. The nature that's in you will want to do those things. Amen? It's not something that you will try to do. It's something that you will just do. If you were if you're a wolf will naturally want to chase sheep and other animals. But if you're a lamb, you'll naturally allow the wool to be sheared off of you. You'll have a different nature, right? You won't have to try to be a lamb. You are a lamb. The Lord has blessing the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads. Father, as we approach your word once again this evening, it's with thanksgiving in our hearts. And Father, we thank you for all the reports and the wonderful things that you're doing. And Lord, for the things that have transpired today, the prayers that have already been answered. And Lord, we're looking to you, the author and finisher of our faith, to feed us from your unfailing words of promise once again tonight, Lord. Your table is spread, and it's a bountiful spread, Lord, and it's a wonderful spread, and we're just rejoicing, and there's so many wonderful things to partake of, so many wonderful things to eat. We believe tonight, Lord, that you have a portion of your word specifically that you want to minister to our hearts, that you want to quicken to us, and it'll gird us and prepare us for the days that are ahead of us. And so, Lord, we thank you ahead of time because we're in expectation that just as if I were to eat a natural meal right now, my confidence would be that the nutrition that I'm taking into my body is going to sustain me for hours that are ahead of me and take me into tomorrow, perhaps even the next day. That's my confidence, and certainly there are laws that govern that. Well, the same thing is true, Lord, of the spiritual food that we're partaking. It's producing something in us. It's building faith. It's preparing us for the things that we're going to face. We know that our enemy is going about as a roaring lion. We know our enemy knows that time is short. We know that our enemy is seeking ways to lay traps. He's seeking those that he may devour, but your word goes before us, and I'm so thankful for that, Lord. There's nothing that's going to get past you, and there's nothing that your enemy is going to do that's going to thwart your great plan. I'm so thankful that you're in charge tonight, Lord. I'm so thankful that I can count on you, I can depend on you, and I can rest in you. And Lord, I have no confidence in my own works. I know, Lord, if there's been a change in my life, that there are works that will follow the faith that's embedded in my heart here tonight. But I'm not putting confidence in my own abilities or something that I do or something that I don't do. My confidence is what you've done. I completely rest in that tonight, Lord. And I pray that each and every one of us does. I pray that you minister to each and every heart, Lord. Those that are not here with us, those that are at home sick, those that are traveling, we just pray that you bless them and be with them. Those that might listen in at a later time as well, Lord, may you minister to their hearts. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So I'd like to also read a statement from our message, and quite a bit of what I'm going to do here tonight, as you'll see here later, is read statements from our message. because it's pretty plain, and it's we can have confidence if we know that, you know, we're not looking to concoct something. I remember, you know, years ago, I just kind of shake my head. I remember years ago when we were in California, there was a minister that was, he had a definite ministering gift, but his life wasn't always where it should be. And you can have a ministering gift and not be saved. Gifts and callings are without repentance. But I remember this brother was getting ready to preach, and the pastor of the church says to him, and I'm not going to say what his name is, but let's say his name was Tom. It wasn't Tom, but let's say it was Tom. The pastor said, "Now, Tom, don't concoct anything tonight. Why would you have somebody preach if you're concerned that they might concoct something, you know, make something up? Aren't you glad tonight that we don't have to concoct anything? We don't have to probe. We don't have to pull. We don't have to strain. We don't have to stand up here and say, well, I think, and it seems to me, and it's likely, but, you know, you can have your opinion, and you can have your opinion. We have thus saith the Lord. We have the word, and if we're probing at it, then we're venturing without authority, and we don't want to do that, right? So we want to preach what we know, right? And if there's something that we need to know, we ask God to reveal it to us, but we want to speak what we know. So by God's grace, that's what we intend to do here tonight. In confirmation of the commission, Brother Branham said, "Now, as I said, any phony man can pick up a uniform or a badge, but that really isn't a credential. It's the credentials that counts, not the uniform or badge. There's many people, and it's too bad I have to say this, but it's the truth, and we must be honest. There's too many of our Pentecostal people that's wearing just the badge and the uniform. Now, at that particular time, the Pentecostal church was the furthest along in the move of God, but they were cabbaging down, and they were going off the rails. They were accepting things that weren't scriptural. They weren't staying with the word. He said, there's too many of our Pentecostal people that's wearing just the badge and the uniform because that they live so different than what really a Pentecostal should be until there's nothing to it. So in other words, their confession is that they're a Christian, but their life shows that they aren't. They're living a different kind of a life. And he says, there's nothing to it. He says, that's all. And it only brings a reproach upon the cause. That's right. It makes people suspicious. And that's what people always want to point out, right? It's the fraud, it's the fake, it's you know, the shipwreck, the one that goes off the rails, you know. If we were to compare that to politics, you know, if you're on the right side of the political spectrum, well, you're a Nazi. You know, if you're on the left side of the political spectrum, I don't know, you know, you're something else over here. But, you know, they always want to point out what the extremes are, but the extremes isn't the mainstream, right? But the extremes causes people to be suspicious. He says, but Jesus gave the verification that it would be all right because these signs would follow the believers. That's one thing. The Holy Spirit looked down through the stream of time and seeing that man would pervert his word and cause this and that and the other. So he made it so clear and so positive that there's no way at all of getting around it. He said, these signs shall follow them that believe. He says, now we know that to be true. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that it's amen and amen? It's not maybe or sort of, but there's a vindication. God proves his word. So we know that Jesus gave to the church the commission in Mark chapter 16, as we looked at, and then told them to go up to Jerusalem and to wait until they were endued with power from on high. Now, in their case, it was a little bit different because they had to actually wait until the day of Pentecost, right? There was a specific day that was going to come, and it was the day of Pentecost, and that's when the Spirit was going to be poured out. But they also had to, in the meantime, as they're tarrying together, they're getting in one mind and one accord. So the difference is, you and I, we don't have to wait 10 days as they did, waiting for the day of Pentecost to come. But we do have to wait until, right? They did wait until. They were waiting for a specific day, but they were also waiting for a specific event, a specific outpouring. And it tore my heart out to sit in meetings and see ministers pray for people who want to be filled with the Spirit, only to have them lay hands on them and then for them to be told, "You got it." Well, it just kills me. That tells me the guy that's saying it doesn't have it. Amen. Right? It's not for me to say whether you got it or somebody else. You're the one that needs to know it, right? Until then, when you get it, you won't need anybody to tell you. It's just all there is to it. Until then, you'll be at most a good church member. Nothing wrong with that. A loyal member, perhaps, a tithe payer, but without a commission to put you into action. Now, friends, we all go through these different phases, so I'm not criticizing if you're at this phase or this phase or this phase. Just don't stop. Go all the way. We need to follow the prescription that's been written out for the church in God's word. We need to follow it all the way. We need to follow it to the letter, and God will honor it because it's His word. So we can actually preach the new birth completely from an Old Testament scripture. We can preach it completely from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26 tonight, as our prophet did. And we know that the book of Ezekiel was written sometime 593 to 571 B.C. during the 22 years that he was in Babylon in exile. So this was some 600 and something years prior to the day of Pentecost. And of course, we know that what was preached or what was written in the book of Ezekiel, it matches what Peter taught. It matches what Paul taught in the New Testament. And we know that when you repent and when you turn from your previous ways, when you recognize that you're a sinner and you recognize that you have a Savior, that there's a sacrifice that was offered in your stead, and when you repent and turn from your previous ways and the direction that you were once headed, well, then God begins to do a work in your life. And you experience initially a load of sin that's lifting from you. And you experience joy that comes from being set free from your sin and not laboring against the sin as you once were. And if you continue on with the Lord, the next work that is that the Holy Spirit does in your life is sanctification. Now, friends, we know that you can... that first phase we call justification, right? Just as if I hadn't done it. You're accepting Christ as your Savior. You're accepting that your sin has been dealt with, and He took your sin. It was nailed to the cross with Him. He took it down to hell, put it on Satan's head. Christ paid the price for redemption, but Satan's going to take all that sin with him into that. That great pit, that great fire pit. So that's the work of justification. The second work of the Holy Spirit, and this is all working towards coming to a new birth, coming to a full birth as a Christian. The next work of grace in your life is the work of sanctification, where God begins to clean you up. He gives you a new spirit, and He changes your desires. You want to do the things, you want to be right, you're examining your life, you're looking for, God, what do you want me to do, and what shouldn't I do, and, I want to learn of you, I came to you, and you took that burden of sin off of me, now I'm yoked up with you, and I want to learn of you so that I can find rest for my soul. So we know that you can actually be justified and not sanctified, right? So justified, you can continue on living the way that you had lived, but you truly have accepted Him as your Savior. You truly do believe in your heart. You believe that you're saved, that He's paid the price. There's nothing more to it, right? Don't get quiet on me. It is that simple. right? You can be justified and not sanctified. And did you know that you can be sanctified and not justified? You want me to give you an example? You go to a church where it's all legalism. You go to a church where it's don't do this and do that. And so it's all about sanctification. It's all about living a good, clean life. But the pastor says, you do this and we're taking you out from under the blood. You do this and you go to hell. If you believe that, you're not justified. If you don't believe you're saved, you're not. You're saved as long as you believe you're saved. Nobody can take that from you. So you can be sanctified and not justified. You can be justified and not sanctified. And you can be, but to be filled with the Holy Ghost, you have to be justified. You have to be sanctified. And you can't be filled with the Holy Ghost if you aren't justified or sanctified. And if you are justified and sanctified and filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't die anymore and God can die. He's put a seal on your soul. Hallelujah. So, if you continue on with the Lord, you've been justified. If you continue on with the Lord, the next work is the work of the Holy Spirit of sanctification in your life. And you'll go down to an altar, perhaps. It doesn't have to be an altar, but when I say altar, it's whether it's in your pew, whether it's in your prayer closet, whether it's down at an altar. It's just, you know, it's you coming to the Lord, right? And you'll experience that great experience of the beginning of sanctification in your life. And you'll get up from the altar with such a happiness. You might shout. You might run around because you feel different. You know that something's changed in your life, right? You know that your desires are different. And you want to serve Him. And you want to do the things that Christians do. You're interested in this different kind of a life. And you've got a different kind of a spirit so that you can actually enter into these things. So it is an experience that is accompanied with emotion. And it is a working of the Holy Spirit in the birth process that's preparing you for the Holy Spirit to come and abide in you. But the Holy Spirit will not abide in you if you're filled with garbage. The Holy Spirit will not abide in you if you're an unbeliever. You've got to be justified and you've got to be sanctified. He'll clean you up and set you aside for service, and then He'll put you into service. Fill you with the Spirit and put you into service. So it's an experience, as I said, that's accompanied with emotion. And it is the working of the Holy Spirit in the birth process. It's preparing you to become a habitation of the Lord where He's going to abide in you. You're a tabernacle that He's going to dwell in. But that is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost in the soul. Though each of those two prior steps are a work of the Holy Spirit. But it is a work, and it is an essential work of God in your life, but it's not, don't stop. What's taking place is that God is giving you literally a new human spirit. And this new spirit is now interested in the things of God. Whereas maybe a month prior, maybe you weren't even the least bit interested, but something got a hold of your heart. Now you want to do what's right. Now you want to know what is right. Now you want to hear the truth. Now you want to be free from your past. You want to be free from your old ways. You don't want to be a slave to that old nature any longer. You want to be changed. And it's a great experience when you're given a new spirit because your desires are new and you are doing your best to rein in that old nature and to keep yourself under yourself. You begin examining things in your life so that you can throw out the trash, hold on to the things that are good and get rid of the things that aren't, because now you're yoked with Him and you're looking for His leadership. But the old nature is still there. As long as you stay in church, a church that's alive, you'll continue on with the Lord perhaps, and you are under the protection that it affords. But when you get away from church, you can lose that new spirit and go back to giving place to your old spirit. You can become what you once were, only many times worse. You can end up, Jesus told us, you can You could be seven times as bad as you were before you received a new spirit. Because seven more demons come back to make their habitation within you. If you come back to the straight and narrow, you have to go through that work of sanctification again. And there are people that do that. They'll go out in the world, and then they'll come back, and they'll get cleaned up, and then they'll go back out in the world, and then they'll come back and get cleaned up. That work being done over and over and over. But your spirit needs to be changed again as well. And at that stage in your walk, in this hour, you can still fall away and go to hell. Or you can go on and be a part of that tribulation group. Or you can go all the way to the new birth. It's up to you. You haven't received your commission yet, though. And you have nothing to keep you or to cause you to live an overcoming life. Because, friends, if having the Holy Ghost isn't essential, then what's the purpose? And if you have the Holy Ghost, if it can't keep you, then what's the purpose? But it will keep you. Not just some of us. It's not just if you got this temperament or that temperament, or you went through this hardship, or you didn't go through that hardship, or you're a good church member. No, it'll keep you. If you've been born again from above, the Spirit of God in you will keep you. You can take that to the bank. You can count on that. So there's no seal on your soul until you're baptized in the Holy Ghost in the soul. So if you're justified and sanctified, but you haven't been filled with the Spirit, you're going to need to be pumped up every now and then. And because the revival's not in you yet. You keep finding yourself in that atmosphere, and you keep finding yourself getting in revival as other people are in revival, but you're not the revival. The revival doesn't start from you because the revival isn't in you. If you're filled with the Spirit of God, you're in revival, and that revival won't end until a body change takes place. You are the revival because what revives is in you. That life is in you, and it revives you. It's new every morning. So many Pentecostals stop right there. And yet they thought that they had the full new birth by the baptism of the Spirit and the soul. Now you can have the Holy Spirit anoint your flesh. You can have the Holy Spirit anoint your spirit and still go to hell. When Brother Branham said you can have the baptism of the Holy Ghost every hour of the day and still go to hell, where is that spirit residing? What is it anointing? The rain falls on the just and the unjust. If it falls on your flesh, it's wonderful. You can have some nice sensations, some nice feelings, but nothing's changed in the soul. If it falls on your spirit, you can get lovey-dovey and be nice in church and hug one another and then go out and run the pastor down or somebody else, the song leader out in the parking lot, because it isn't in the soul. Amen. But when the Spirit of God, that's the true baptism of the Holy Ghost, when it comes down into your soul, you pass from death unto life. Amen. That old nature is annihilated, it's gone, there's a new nature in you that's quickened, that's in that gene, that's in that seed, the real you is coming to the surface. And Christ is dwelling in you, and He will perform what He said He would do, and He will keep you every step of the way. You will not fall away. This is not a maybe or let's see or see how many can be whittled down. No, you get born again of the Spirit of God, you have passed already from death unto life. And you know that. His Word tells you that, and He's given you that assurance. They thought because they shouted, because they spoke with tongues, or they shook, that they had it because of some sensation. The Pentecostals did. Well, the Methodists did before them. The Methodists thought the same thing when they received the new spirit. They shouted. Some of them shook. Some were labeled as holy rollers because they literally rolled around on the floor under the anointing, the genuine anointing of the Spirit. Amen. Amen? And that was before Pentecost. Yes, sir. But they wouldn't go on to receive their Pentecost so that they could go on to finish the Great Commission. And there are so many in our own ranks that have an intellectual understanding of the message. They can quote it like a machine gun many times. They can tell you what page it's on, what paragraph number, and just they can pause where Brother Branham paused. They can stutter where he stuttered, and they have all their confidence in that. They can tell you just exactly what was said. And many will, they may live a good, clean life. You can't put a finger, perhaps, on how they live because they're sanctified, just as Judas was sanctified. They love God. They want to go on, but they don't know that they haven't been born again, and they aren't looking for more. There isn't that thirst down on the inside for more. We have institutionalized the new birth in many places to the point that there's not even an experience at sanctification any longer, let alone at the new birth. And then we wonder why the young people in many churches go straight to the world in their teens or their early young adulthood because they had a head full of knowledge, but they didn't meet Christ. And as long as you're walking in sanctification, you will need to hear clothesline preaching now and then to catch the fads as they go through and to get after you as you start allowing things to slip in. You see, there are spirits that accompany fads. And you'll need the Holy Spirit to lead you and guide you through the pastor. And friends, there's nothing wrong with this if that's the legitimate stage that you're at and you're going further. You're following the leading of the Lord and you're not resisting as he's leading you and guiding you. There's nothing wrong with that. It's when you stop there and say there is no more. We wonder why things can creep back into the church. It's because we have people that are sanctified but aren't filled with the Holy Ghost. So there has to be, you know, you think, wow, you know, there's such a dichotomy here. There's such a paradox here because you're telling us you've already passed from death unto life, that you can't fall away, that you're filled with the Spirit of God, that you won't fall away, that you'll live right, that the true believer doesn't have to be told how to live right. That's all true because he's written it in your heart. Right? It's not written on cold stone somewhere, but it's written on flesh. It's written in your heart. You're just convicted. Something just tells you that's not right. You may, maybe it's okay for somebody else to do it, but it isn't for you. Because the Spirit of the Lord is dealing with your heart, right? But if you're not filled with the Spirit will still deal with you, but it will deal with you through others. You will have to hear, you'll need the Spirit of God to guide you through your pastor, through the deacons, through mom and dad, and so on and so forth, because he's not yet living inside you. And when you're part of a church where the pastor's a dictator, he claims to be your husband or whatever, and he's got a great big rule book, well, guess what? He's taking the place of your Holy Spirit. He did not lead you to a baptism of the Holy Ghost. He did not lead you there. He doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Because if he did, he would lead you to Christ. And then Christ would take you from there. And you'd throw that rule book out the door because it's written in your heart. Somebody say praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm glad that it's this way. Amen. And when you get away from the truth, if you haven't gone on to a new birth, your discernment will be blurred. The lines between right and wrong will be blurred. You can't rightly divide. Amen. And you still need a transformation so that you cannot be pulled anymore by the world. If you are baptized in the Holy Ghost, you will not be pulled by the world. Keep preaching it, Brother Doug. Get this gray area out of here. I want to just blast it with the biggest shotgun that I can find. The biggest shotgun I can find is the Word of God. It's a scatter gun. You better duck. Amen. Okay, now I'm going to back it up by the message. Hearing, recognizing, acting on the Word. Now remember, there's church carnal back there under Esau, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but watch this guy who thinks himself, Oh, he'll go along with the message for a while, but he just don't want to put his hands too much on it. See them spirits? Jesus said it'd be so close to the real thing, it'll deceive the very elected, if you'll notice, if it was possible. But it ain't possible, see? It'll deceive. Now watch, not just the carnal church, the one out there, the regular routine carnal church, the Esau group, listen to this. We got now the Judatarian group, which is far more treacherous. Now, the Judatarian group, Judas was handpicked. Judas was one of the 12. He was inner circle. In Matthew 16, when Jesus, or Matthew 13, when Jesus spoke those seven parables, and when he was speaking of the parable of the sower of the seed and so forth, he took his 12 disciples inside, closed the door, and took them in between the lines. So Judas is here in, you know, top drawer revelation. He's high-fiving the rest of them. He's like, wow. Jesus says, you know, the wicked one is this one, and the one that sowed the good seed is this one, and the time of the end is this, and the field is the church, and so on and so forth. And Judas says, amen, hallelujah. Boy, this is wonderful. We are getting revelation. So close. He was numbered with them. We got now the Judatarian group, which is far more treacherous, coming right up into the very hands of the blessing. Just like in Hebrews 6 and 10, how he said, having once made partakers and tasted of the powers of the world to come and has done all the things, and then if they receive the knowledge of the truth and if they willfully turn away, willfully, is it that? He says, counting the blood of the covenant wherewith they were sanctified, an unholy thing. So just for so that we're all on the same page, let's read that. Hebrews chapter 6, starting at verse 4. Paul said, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. They've come right up to the border. They've tasted it. They can see that these things are good. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. Now, this is not the baptism of the Holy Ghost in your soul, but it is the Holy Ghost moving. It is the Holy Ghost blessing and so on and so forth. Made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God. So they're right up next to, right? They're feeding the friends. The foolish virgin's not out there. The foolish virgin, the only reason she's a virgin is because it's the word that makes you a virgin. You're being washed by the water of the word, right? So she's hearing the word. Tasted of the heavenly gifts and were once partakers of the Holy Ghost, have tasted of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. So their fruits will show who they are, right? But they'll be so close, right next to each other, right? Come on, friends. Lutheran's not fooling you. A Catholic's not fooling you. That's not so close that it would deceive the very elect. Again, hearing, recognizing, acting on the word of God, he says, let me give you an illustration. Here it is. Here's a man. Now, these quotations are kind of long, but I want you to get the full picture because he really deals with it, I think, in a very good way. Let me give you an illustration. Here it is. Here's a man. He's a good fella. He's a nice boy. He's called. He feels in his heart that he wants to be a minister. All right? He accepts Jesus as his personal Savior. He's a nice boy. So he's saved, right? He's a nice boy. Nobody can say nothing against him. After a while, the subject of sanctification, the man lusts when he looks at women, and he's sinning, see? And then the next thing, maybe he has smoked, and he wants to smoke, and maybe he wants to gamble. Maybe he wants to do some bad things. He knows that he oughtn't to do it. So he says, oh God, apply the blood of Jesus to me and sanctify me. And he gets sanctified. He can shout. He can praise the Lord. And he can do some things too. He can go out and do things. Remember, Jesus said that type would be there at that day. Many will come and say, Lord, have not I prophesied, preached? Have not I cast out devils in your name? And Jesus said, I didn't even know you, you worker of iniquity. And a worker of iniquity means you know what's right and you don't do it. He says, now watch this. We're coming to making the hundredth millionth of a hair. I mean, that's, right? That's splitting a hair. A hair is about a one ten-thousandth of an inch. And he's splitting that hair. Watch now. We're coming to making a hundred millionths of a hair, right down to the sharp edge of the gospel, sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting even to asunder of the bone, a discerner, hallelujah, God let it go through, a discerner of the thoughts of the mind. That's the gospel. The power of God, the word of God made manifest is the gospel. You say, well, the Bible said that's the word of God. Well, the word made manifest is the gospel. The gospel came to us not through word only, but through power and demonstrations of the Holy Ghost to demonstrate the power to make the gospel live. This is a living word. Notice, the church natural persecuting the church spiritual. Now, we find out then that Judas, pretending to be a brother that headed up and finally come to a climax. Now watch this young preacher. He comes to a place and he says, Lord, I've been looking upon women. I oughtn't to do that. So he's convicted. He knows he shouldn't do that. I've been, you know, kind of doing the things of the world. I shouldn't do that. I've been spending my money on horse races. I shouldn't do that. I've been going every night to the picture shows. I shouldn't do that. I enjoy even vulgarity pictures and things like that. I got pinups in my room. I shouldn't do that. That's the things of the world. Sanctify me, Lord. And the Lord said, all right, I'll do that. And he applies the blood of Jesus Christ and sanctifies him. Then when he does that, one night he passes by and he hears something. He goes over and he listens. He hears of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the filling of the Spirit. Then he looks over into it and he says, oh my, isn't that wonderful? So he knows it's available. He knows it's true. He knows it's scriptural. Oh my, isn't that wonderful? But say, that would ruin my ministry if I preached that. That would make mommy run away from me, run away from home. They'd turn me out of my church if I ever went into that. Oh, I better leave away from that. But let me look through it. Yes, that's the truth. It's the Bible. So he's come face to face with it. He knows that it's true. But he's afraid to go on with it. Because he's afraid he'll be criticized. He's afraid he'll be put out. And you will. I don't care who you are. If you have it, then you're not filled with the Holy Ghost. Because there's two spirits in the world. There's his spirit and then there's the other one. And that other one always persecutes. Well, like a certain famous minister worldwide known was found recently by a man that was with me in Puerto Rico on his knees. He was speaking in tongues in London, England. A powerful man. One of the greatest evangelists in the world today. And this man, his brother, being with me here, a spirit-filled man, run to him and he said, oh brother, that's it. He said, I know it, but look, let me tell you something. He said, preach it now, preach. This is the hour. With your influence, you could shake the world. And he said, no, I can't preach it. The church would turn me down. I couldn't preach that. He couldn't do it. Oh brother. Friends, you can't preach the Holy Ghost in holiness churches. How many knows that? You can't preach it in the Nazarene church. You can't preach it in the Methodist church. I mean, Oral Roberts went up to the Holy Ghost, then backtracked. He went up to Pentecost, then went back. Right? You can't preach that. They'll call it of the devil. My dad's mother on my my dad's mother on his mother's side. My dad's mother was Pilgrim Holiness. You talk about sanctified. You talk about you can't put a finger on their life. You talk about meaner than a hornet. You talk about feeling condemned all the time. Speaking in tongues, casting out devils, divine healing. That's all of the devil. That's what they claim. They won't go any further. And so if you're amongst them and this breaks on you and you see, well, no, it's in the Bible. But if I go back to these people, they're my gravy train. That's where my bread and butter comes from. I won't have anywhere to preach. Go out and preach to a bunch of cabbage heads. Go out and preach to some stones. Right? Who cares? Somebody's going to hear it. No, I can't preach it. See, the church would turn me down. I couldn't preach that. I couldn't do it. Oh, brother, once been sanctified, has come up to receive the knowledge of the truth, look into it and see that it's right, and then turn away, seeing that they crucify themselves, the Son of God, put him to an open shame, ashamed of the gospel. That is the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. But they said, I couldn't do that. This man said, they'd think me a... Can't even say the word, it'd be cussing, right? Pentecostal. Oh my. You miserable sod, you. They'd make me... My reputation would be ruined. Oh, brother, I ain't got no reputation. I'm thinking about his reputation. That's the one. Friends, I bore that mark. I still bear that mark. I still, you know, it's no shame to me, but for years, people would make statements like, well, he's just Pentecost, you know. And we're beyond that. Well, you never had it, so how can you be beyond something you never had? They're trying to make it sound like, okay, that isn't the theme and we went further. But you never had it to begin with. You skipped that rung on the ladder. Because if you ever had it, you wouldn't speak against it. We know the mess that the organization made of it. But it's still the truth. Paragraph 125. But see how close they can come to it. You know? And count the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified with, a thing that sanctified him and took him out of the world, tried to put him over in here, and then he looks upon it and has the knowledge of it to turn away from it. There remaineth no sacrifice for sin. The Bible said, but a fearful looking for the judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary, for vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. How much more punishment and sorer punishment, though worthy a minister who has trod the blood of Jesus Christ under his feet after receiving the knowledge of the truth and counted it an unholy thing. Now that isn't just special for preachers, but those that stand behind that preacher and repeat the same nonsense kind of statements. Oh, Brother Baker, you can't hold on to Pentecost and hold on to the message. You have no clue what Pentecost is. You've never had a Pentecost. It depends on what you mean by Pentecost. Right. You must be born again. Amen. You must be filled with the Spirit. You must have that token life. Yes, sir. And that is Pentecost. Amen. It's Christ coming down in you. Amen. The hope of glory. Making his abode within you. Bringing you to a total birth. Amen. Making you a new creature in Christ Jesus. You're not born again without Pentecost, and yet calling it a dirty word. It's so solid. You know, it's so amazing. Brother Steve, you wouldn't think you'd have to defend these things in our ranks. But the devil's no dummy. Right? The devil didn't say, oh, well, they got the truth. I'll just leave them alone. No, he doubled down on it. If he can keep you from that life, he's done everything. Brother Bram said, no matter what you do, don't miss that life. He says, see where we're at. Jesus said, be careful. See how Judas was? He was right with them. He was the Esau made greater for this age. He was the deceiver, the impersonator. made greater for this age. So he's saying it's worse. It's even more deceiving in this age. Here he come right up again, a brother of Jesus, a pretended brother. But in his heart, he was the old carnal church all the time, because that's where he sold Jesus to. He sold Jesus, his birthrights, just as much as Esau did for a mess of pottage. He sold his birthrights for a piece of silver, for 30 pieces of silver. Many a man and woman today has sold out their spiritual birthright for some popularity. Because you'll be more popular in some circles than others. You'll be invited to preach at more places if you just shave this off and shave that off and avoid this and avoid that. Many a man or woman today was sold out their spiritual birthright for some popularity, some little thing of the world that you never overcome. Some little women wearing of makeup and bobbing hair and wearing short clothes, and men for little dirty jokes and smoking cigarettes and something of the world. If you love the world or the things of the world, the love of God's not in you, said the Bible. I don't want to hurt you, but we're up to the end. We're coming up now. We're coming up to the ladder quickly now. See, he's the one that called it a ladder. I just picked up on that. A ladder has rungs. Don't skip a rung. I don't want a ladder that's missing rungs. I don't trust something like that. I want to take every step. I want to step every place that everyone before me has stepped. See how it is? They do it. They're predestinated. So keep that in mind. You know, we don't want to think that. We don't want to look at people and think, well, okay, well, he's predestinated to go to hell. He's predestinated to be a Judas. But they are. There are people. Judas was predestinated. That was his destiny. He fulfilled his destiny. But by the same token, I'm predestinated too. But I'm not predestinated to deny the Lord. I'm predestinated to stay with the Word all the way to the end. And the desire of my heart is to do just that. And my confidence is in Him to keep me. See how it is? They do it. They're predestinated. Listen to this. They might impersonate and be just as sweet and humble. Friends, I've seen such worked up humility that, you know, somebody get down, they'll get way down to shake your hand, you know. Oh, brother, I'm just a nobody. You don't believe that. You don't believe that you're a nobody. Don't lie like that. They might just be as sweet and humble, just as close like Christians, so close that it would deceive the very... That's why we're shocked sometimes when you see somebody that stood and been like the foremost, like a pillar, standing there and saying, this is the truth, and being argumentative and being bold with it. And, you know, you believe this or else, and they're way out there with it. And the next thing you know, they're the other direction. Yeah. Next thing you know, none of it's true. Yeah. Next thing you know, well, it's okay to have 6 beers, but not 7. Well, you're just doing what was always in your heart to do. They might impersonate, they might just be as sweet and humble, just as close like Christians, so close that it would deceive the very elect. But by their fruits you shall know them. They will not be able to go all the way. They will not stay with the Word. You can't stay with the Word without a birth. A woman with shorts on never looked like a Christian to me. Bible said it's a sinful and shameful thing for a woman to cut her hair. Only one woman in the Bible ever painted her face, and that was Jezebel. How about men? You men that's supposed to be a Christian man, and you let your wives do that? Friends, do you realize how hard it was for him to preach that? I wonder if we'd have anybody left in the church. Well, we would. I won't go there. But there's a lot of places where the church would empty out. I mean, they can listen to it now because it ain't pointed right at them. But what if it was? A woman with shorts on never looked like Christian to me. Bible said it's sinful, shameful thing for a woman to cut her hair. Only one woman in the Bible ever painted her face was Jezebel. And she was Miss Dog Beat, Brother Branham said. She was the dogs licked her blood. How about men? You men that's supposed to be Christian men, and you let your wives do that, when God will hold you responsible for it. There's a lot of men that are just lampposts. That's the best term that I can come up with. It. You know what a lamppost does? Nothing. Just stands there. Yeah. right? Well, who's that? Oh, that's the lamppost. That's my husband. You know, just walk by and wave, and, right? How about men that men are supposed to be Christian men and let your wives do that when God will hold you responsible for that? You know, brothers, I just can't even fathom this. I don't know if you can relate to this or not, but when I see a man with his wife, she's all stripped down, why would I want other people looking at my wife all stripped off? I don't get it. I don't want them to see her that way. That's not for them, right? God will hold you responsible for that. It's not, it's carnal. Oh, I'll get out then and join this church. You think about it. That's just exactly what the scripture said that they would do. And that's just exactly what they done. And that's what they will do. They'll compromise. Someone will say, Billy, if you don't stop that, you're going to run everybody away. He says, there's one thing that won't go, the Holy Spirit, because it's His word. And the real predestinated believer won't go away. I believe that with all my heart, friends. The real predestinated believer won't go away because it's food to his soul. He loves it. And nothing can keep him away from it. Nothing can keep him away from it. He'll do anything like Jacob, but he wants that birthright. He'll stand there. I don't care if it costs every friend that he's got, if it costs his job, if it costs his church membership. Friends, there's some of us that have been tested on that. If it costs everything, he'll still hold on to it because he can't help it. There's something in him, moving him. A deep calling to the deep. Oh, there you are. Something in him. That's a born again Christian. That's a person that's been born again of the Spirit of God. Now, it doesn't mean he won't suffer. It doesn't mean that it won't hurt. It'll hurt just as bad as it does for anybody else. Jesus was acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows, right? But he overcame. He pressed through. Again, inner veil. Listen to this. God prophesied through a prophet and said, I'll write my laws in their hearts, where I put them in the tables of their hearts, showing that that would be the dwelling place of God in the human heart, not the human head. Satan chose the head. God chose the heart. But the human heart. Amen. I will write them in my heart, in their heart, and they'll keep my statutes and so forth, saith the Lord. That's Ezekiel that we read earlier. God said in another place over in Ezekiel, he said, I will in that day take out of your old fleshy, stony heart, and I'll give you a new spirit, and I'll put my spirit in you. Now, listen up now. A lot of people, even you Pentecostal people, lots of times get that mistaken in that. You get a new spirit. That's not God's spirit. That's you. That isn't God. You get a little happy because you got a new spirit. When you jump up and down, you run around over the floor and maybe, and you shout a little bit, speak with tongues, you run around a little bit, you think you got the Holy Ghost. That's not it. That's a new spirit. God gave you. That's you. Then after he gave you your spirit, then he said, I'll put my spirit. Right. And that's what's the matter with this Miss Meal cramps that you got today. Oh, I love those Miss Meal cramps. You ever been so hungry that you've got cramps? That's a Miss Meal cramp, right? That's the trouble. That's what's the matter with this Miss Meal cramps. They're not feeding on the word, so they've got Miss Meal cramps. He says, that's right. That's the reason you can't get nowhere with God. Notice, you put a new spirit, God has to give you a new spirit. Or you couldn't even get along with Him. You can't get along with yourself. That old devil spirit you had in you. So He's got to put a new spirit in your so that you can get along with His spirit. Well, isn't that what we've been preaching? I will put a new spirit in them, and I will put my spirit in them. He said, after he's given you a new spirit, that's you, don't get it confused with God's spirit. It's not. It's your new spirit, so that you can get along with the Holy Spirit. If he ever gives it to you, amen, because you, in your condition, never get along. That's that new nature that he's talking about, right? That where you have new desires, and, right? You're not desiring the things of the world. You're desiring the things of God. You can't get along with your wife. You can't get along with your husband. You can't get along with your neighbor. How are you ever going to get along with God? So he had to give you a new spirit before you can get along with him. So he puts a new spirit in you, and then he puts his spirit in you. Gives you a new spirit, a new outlook, a new faith. Then he puts his Holy Spirit in you. Notice, back there in the beginning, when the same manna fell out there on the ground, every day the people eat it. But notice, those people who eat that manna would get hungry before 9 o'clock. Listen close. This is just masterfully taught. To me, it can't be any plainer. He says, I've seen a lot of camp meetings, and people go and they shout the victory for a little while. Nothing wrong with that. He's not criticizing that, but he's just trying to show you what it is. Shout the victory for a little while the camp meeting is going on, and then before the day is over, with the night coming close, they'll worry along and they'll say, well, you know, I wish I could keep the victory. Hallelujah. Oh my, I wish I just had the victory. I tell you this is so-and-so and this is so-and-so. And oh my, it's because you're not in the right place to eat the manna. That's right. Notice, you meet some people and they say, this year, they're just fine and dandy. And Dr. Church, of you holiness people, so that's a literal, that's a man's name, Dr. Church. Dr. Church, of you holiness people, wrote a book and called my name in it. So he said he wrote a book and he's calling Brother Brown's name in it. And he said, a man, a sensible man like that, called a man's name and said the very next verse, he said, I never even met the man. I don't know him. Now, I'm like Brother Branham. Why would you call a man by his name and you don't even know him? You never met him. I've endured that. Even in here in our own town, right? I never even met the man. I don't know him. He said, I know there's nothing to him because I'll tell you why. But you've never met him. How can you make a statement like that? How arrogant. And how unchristian. I never even met the man. I don't know him, he said. I know there's nothing to him because I'll tell you why. He said, I met a man one time that had been in his meetings. And he said, Brother Branham didn't know me. And he called way up in the balcony somewhere. And he said, sir, you have prostate trouble. Sitting there and told him who he was, where he come from. And he said, every bit of it was the truth. And he said, he told me, you are healed. And Dr. Church said to him, was she healed? Yes, sir. For a year, I wasn't bothered with it at all. You know what? Said, the things come back on me. Mr. Church says, well, that proves that he was false. Well, who did the healing to begin with? Amen. That proved that he's false. Said, if God healed, they stay healed. This guy doesn't even know his Bible. He's a doctor of theology. I'd like to see how many of those Nazarenes that got sanctified one year and the next year was back for sanctification again, as I just said earlier. I thought he kept it. I thought you couldn't. Oh, brother, some men, listen to this. Some men so narrow-minded, you put a pencil between their eyes and it would blind them. So their vision is so narrow that if you put a pencil there, that would obscure their vision. They wouldn't be able to see anything because all they can see is the width of a pencil. That really brings it down, don't it? Some men so narrow-minded, you put a pencil between their eyes and it would blind them. That's right, so narrow-sighted, sure. Salvation lasts as long as faith lasts. You start doubting that you're saved, you're no longer saved. Come on, friends. If thou canst believe. You believe in your heart, you confess with your mouth, you're saved. Salvation lasts as long as faith lasts. And divine healing lasts as long as faith lasts. You that's got to experience 40 years ago, forget you ever had the experience. Go out of here tonight and say, I don't even believe in it. And I'm not God's servant no more. Watch how long your experience lasts. Certainly. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he walks in dry places. He comes back with seven other spirits worse than he was. He enters in by force. If the good man of the house ain't there to keep him out, if you're not filled with the Spirit, you don't go by your feelings. I never was saved by my feelings. I wasn't saved because I felt good. Friends, there's times when I don't feel like I'm saved, but I know I am. I'm saved because I met God's promise. That's right. The devil can't beat you around. The devil can beat you around the stump on feelings, but he can't speak on thus saith the Lord and condemn it. I've done what Jesus said. I'm saved tonight because I met God's requirement. I'm healed tonight, and I believe it. Again, what does it take to make a Christian life? He says, now, when you receive the Holy Spirit, it goes right in the middle of that new disposition of yours. You say, well, I quit drinking. I quit smoking. I just feel like a different person. That's good, and that should happen in your life. It happened with the disciples, right? They were justified. They went through sanctification. They're walking with the Lord. They're getting cleaned up. They're not living like they were before, but they're still not born again. Wait a minute. See, you just got a new spirit, but the Holy Spirit comes into the middle of that spirit, and then he makes you. Somebody say, makes you. Every main motion, every intellectual, everything agreeing right into the middle of the wheel. In the soul is faith. In the soul, you believe. The mind will spin around. The mind might question. The mind might have doubts. But down in the soul, it's anchored. Nobody can talk it out of you. What God said, he says, if the days of miracles, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Holy Spirit would bear record with that. And every intellectual move of yours will say the same thing. And when you have these little temper fits and you fly out and you tell lies and you proselyte, boy, that's a good one right there. A lot of preachers saying they're Holy Ghost filled and they're trying to pull people to their church, they're proselyting. You don't have the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost doesn't proselyte. And you jump the fences and you're so selfish with your organization that you're so narrow-minded you couldn't hear another minister. Just remember, the Holy Spirit isn't ticking inside of you. Whew. I didn't know I was going to say that, but that's right, see? Aren't you glad that he said it? He's not saying it to be mean. He's not saying it to be hopeful or hurtful. He's saying it so that if you are deceived, you got a chance to get right. The Holy Spirit will make every movement like Christ. It'll make you Christ-like. That's what it means to be a Christian. The fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience, faith. Those things are what the Holy Spirit controls, our emotions. Our emotions is not so much as jumping up and down. You could do that. A shindig will bring that to you, but the Holy Spirit brings you into operation or in control of God, that you walk in peace and love, in joy, with long-suffering, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. You see, it isn't something that you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you. It's something, you see, it's no longer an intellectual thought of your own. It's subconscious moving of the Holy Spirit. You're not even thinking about it. Well, I better be this way. I'm not that way, but I better be this way because I just had that thought, and that's what a Christian does. No, you subconsciously, you do it without thought. You're not trying to do it. Friends, I've had it both ways. I know what it's like to try to be a Christian. I spent 28 years doing that. It don't work. In fact, you look more ridiculous, right? When a crow tries to stick peacock feathers in it and say, I'm a peacock, you're ridiculous. You'd have been better off just being a crow. But you're worse than a crow. You're ridiculous. Look, Sarah slightly doubted a promise of God. She believed that God was going to give, that the seed was going to come through Abraham, but she didn't believe it was going to come through her. It was going to come through this other church. I mean, this other woman, this beautiful woman, this young woman, Hagar. And the product of that slightly doubted promise is an abomination, a wild man, a man that we're still having to deal with today. That's where Islam comes from Ishmael. And Ishmael has always persecuted Isaac, and it's always going to be that way. So the product of a slightly doubted promise is an abomination, right? So you're better off disbelieving than you are to come so close and just slightly doubt. But the real thing is the real thing. And that's what we want, right? Coke? Pepsi? No. You see, it isn't something you do. It's something the Holy Spirit does in you. You see, it's no longer an intellectual thought of your own. It's a subconscious moving of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I wish I could shout the praises of God around the world to that. When you experience that, you know it's true. Church of the Living God, there's where our Pentecostal move failed. We have some man-made musical clap hands, jump up and down emotion. And if we go back out onto the street and the Holy Spirit doesn't govern our lives to cooperate with that, we've not got the Holy Spirit. That's not skim milk. But brother, that's what the church needs. Only life can come by the Holy Spirit. Again, paragraph 41, personation of Christianity, says, now notice the order of the scripture. It's perfect. God said, first, I'll take away the old stony heart. You can't receive nothing. Then he said, I'll give you a new spirit. Now, that ain't the Holy Spirit. There's where the mistake has been made. A lot of people, many people rather, come to the altar to pray. They get down there to praying. They get to feeling a little better. They might get up and go on and jump around a little while. And after a while, you find out they just bounce back again. Now, there's nothing wrong with what they did. There's nothing wrong with feeling that way. There's nothing wrong with that experience of sanctification. In fact, you have to go through that. He says they never received the Holy Spirit, no matter how much they bounced, how much they screamed, how much oil they had run out of their hands or had bloody faces or how much they spoke in tongues or how much they shouted or what they did. That has nothing at all to do with that. That was only human emotions. They got a new spirit. They rejoiced with it. And I'm going to say something, and I want it to sink deep and make God help. There is the emotional side of the so-called Holy Ghost church today. They get a lot of buildup of fanaticism, run off out there because they disregard the word. They go only together, oh, we had a great meeting, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, friends, he's not criticizing having a great meeting. He's not criticizing enjoying it. He's not criticizing shouting. What he's criticizing is that they mistake that for the Holy Ghost. Now, when you do that and don't bear the fruit of the Spirit, well, then you're in the new Spirit. You didn't used to do that, that's right. So you're showing that you're sanctified or you're going on the path of sanctification. But God had to give you a new spirit. Why? The spirit that you had, you couldn't even get along with yourself. So how are you going to get along with God? So God had to give you a new heart, not a patched up one, a new heart. That's your intellects, what you think with, a new way of thinking. Then when he give you a new way of thinking, yeah, that's right. The Bible looks to be reasonable. I used to not believe that. I believe it now. Now there's your great revival, see? And he's not criticizing that. It's wonderful, but it's still not the new birth. It's necessary, but not sufficient. You must have this, but then go on. Hallelujah. He says, what's that? A new desire. I want to do right. Friends, when you were in the world, you wanted to do wrong because that's the nature that's in you. But so he gives you new desires. You want to do what's right. He says, now, I know I'm a Christian. I'll smoke one more and then I'll throw it away. Some of us know what that's like. And it's always one more. I'll just stay home tonight, you know. Just all these little just, that's just exactly, Eve stopped just before, for a moment. That's all she had to do. But now, that's the new spirit. Then notice the order of the scripture. After you get a new heart and a new spirit, he said, then I'll put my spirit. See? Oh, what? That's the, what the scripture says here. That's the order. The pneumatics, the numerical order of the scripture. A new heart, a new spirit, then my spirit. You with me? Amen. Then God's Holy Spirit, God's new heart that he put in you, sets right in the center of you, your impulse, where your emotions goes out, and then the new spirit sets right there in the center of the new heart, and God's spirit, the Holy Spirit, sets right in the center of your new spirit, and there it controls your emotions. Just like the mainspring in a famous watch, and it's self-winding. You don't have to wind it every day. God wound it once and for all. And it sets right in the middle of your life, your new life. And as the mainspring, as it relieves and ticks away the watch, it controls every little organism of that watch to perfect time. And when the Holy Spirit, not the new degree, not the new church, not the new thought, not the new emotion, not the new oil, not the new dance, not the new lips, not the new tongue, not the new this, not the new that, but when God places his spirit in the middle of your new spirit, then you don't have to act meek. You don't have to act like a Christian. It controls everything that's within you. It puts you in decent. It makes the church act orderly. It makes the gift work perfect. The gifts work perfect. And if you have to be taken from a place where you think that you should be and put down somewhere else, it controls you. I'll never come back. No, sir. That shows that the mainspring is not there. When you blow up at every little thing that happens, causes that disposition, friends, people ought to be ashamed and embarrassed. It just shows how little understanding that people have of what the Holy Spirit will do in your life. If you blow up in church and you're just constantly blowing up in church and getting mad at everybody, that's the greatest sign that you have that you haven't been born again. Right. I'm not saying that you won't. I'm not saying that you can't be. I'm just saying you aren't. Right. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't do that. Right. When the pastor happens to hit something that's in the Word, Brother Branham makes a spitting noise. I don't believe that. Look out, old cowhide. See, watch out. The new mainspring hasn't been set in there right yet, but it controls. It makes you believe. It makes you act in such a way till you become salty. And the whole world thirsts to be like you. That's the Holy Spirit sitting in the middle of your spirit. If we got a nasty spirit, we're always complaining and we're upset at this or that and everybody's making us mad, you know, no unity in the church and this is the problem and that's the problem. Who wants to be like you? You're telling us already you're not happy. I'm happy. Right? And I would want to be something that somebody would want to be. Nobody wants an old grouch. Brother Branham made a statement one time in the message. He says, if I get to the place, he says, a lot of people, they get old and they get grouchy and just, and they're just miserable. He said, oh God, take me off the scene. I don't want to be like that. If I get that way, take me off the scene. I say the same thing to my wife all the time. Honey, it'd be okay for you to push the pillow on me and just kind of lean there for a little bit. I don't want to be that way. Who wants to be a miserable old grouch? Look out, that old cowhide, watch out. The new mainspring hasn't been set in there yet. But it controls, it makes you believe. It makes you act in such a way until you become salty. And the whole world thirsts to be like you. That's the Holy Spirit sitting in the middle of your spirit. It's the mainspring and then the yoke that you're yoked with. So the yoke that you're yoked with is the Holy Spirit. That's your yoke. You start to go this way, the Holy Spirit, you can feel the tug of the Holy Spirit. You don't go that way. Now, you know, the trouble with preaching this is the only person that's going to have problem with this tonight is the person that actually is filled with the Holy Ghost and they're having doubts. And you can go through phases of your life where you're not on top of the mountain. You've gone through this or that. Oh, maybe I don't have it. Well, listen, if you didn't have it, you wouldn't care. I'm telling you, the 99% of the time, the person that it's for, they're just pitchforking this way and that way. They're like, amen, hallelujah. They don't even realize it's all pointed at them. That is pointing out, their own life shows that they don't have it. Right? Religious as can be, has a position, this, that, but can't get along with himself or anybody else, can't stay in church. You know? Oh, I got all these testimonies, but I'm always sick. You know, so I can only come once a week because I'm sick Sunday night and I'm sick Wednesday night. And it's funny, huh? Why doesn't sickness strike you on Sunday morning? Or when there's special meetings and you wanna have a place apart in the it's pathetic. It's so obvious. It doesn't have to be that way. That's what tears you up. It doesn't have, you know, if we were just all trying and, you know, well, give them credit for trying, that'd be one thing. But we're not talking about trying. Amen. We're talking about being a Christian. Amen. We're talking about Christ having the preeminence in you. He'll do it. And the whole world thirsts to be like you. That's the Holy Spirit setting in the middle of your spirit. It's the mainspring. And then it's that yoke that you're yoked with. Okay, Brother Baker, you shouldn't have just said some of the statements that you just made. Okay, I'll let him say it, okay? Oh, I just hate to go to church tonight. Isn't that what I just said? Oh, I just hate to go to church tonight. If that preacher, if he wasn't so long-winded. Hint, hint, wink, wink, nod, nod. If he wasn't so long-winded, I'd like to hear him a few minutes. But I tell you what. The last time I went, when I went down to the card party, Susie said to me, do you mean to tell me that the very audacity that you have belittled yourself to take your hair down? You mean to tell me that you're not going to wear those shorts anymore, Lydia? Sorry, it shouldn't. Wrong name. Well, you see, the thing of it is, if you just got a new spirit, it'll just kill you. That's right. But when you got His Spirit, how many knows this is true? It makes every emotion tick just right with the Word of God. It'll tick right with the Word of God, and you'll say, well, now, Susie, just a moment. The Bible said that it's an abomination before Him to do that. And the love of Christ has come into my heart, and I love Him too much to do it. I love Him. I don't want to do those things, Susie. It's not a problem for me. I don't want to do it. I love Him. John, do you mean to tell me that you've been associated with that bunch of fanatics and you won't take a cigar because there was a new boy born in my house? Anybody ever been in a position like, well, we just had a baby and you won't take this cigar? No, I don't smoke cigar. Why would I take his? Oh, what a reproach. You're offending me. I don't smoke though. John, do you mean to tell me that you've been associated with that bunch of fanatics and you won't take a cigar because a new boy was born in the house? But you see, John, it says that the Holy Spirit in my heart tells me that we should abstain from all the filth of the world. See, not John, hallelujah, John, glory to God, John, pray for us, get oil in our hands, glory to God, now I can speak in tongues, hallelujah. No, no. That ain't the way the Holy Ghost behaves itself. No, no. See, ticks her off indecency. As Paul stood before Agrippa, we're close and we're pulling over. As Paul stood before Agrippa and brought the word, he said, oh, Agrippa. And Agrippa said, Paul, thou almost persuadeth me to be a Christian. I think after, what, about 2 years, he was almost persuaded. This close. Isn't that amazing? He's hearing the pure word of God from the one that laid the foundation for the entire Gentile dispensation. And he almost believed it. Paul, thou almost persuaded me to be a Christian. He said, Agrippa, is it strange to you, being a Jew, that the Bible has already said and talked about Jehovah? Is it a strange thing to you that God would raise the dead? Not Agrippa, hallelujah, glory to God, Agrippa, hallelujah. No, that was crazy. But Agrippa, the scripture said, see where the mainspring takes you to? Right back. You don't have to worry about it. It's all in God's program. It takes you right back. Don't take no thought for what you'll say, said Jesus. It's not you that speaketh. It's your Father that dwelleth in you. He's doing the speaking. You're just surrendering. They'll pull it right on out of you. Agrippa, you being a Jew, and you know all the laws in the Old Testament, is it a strange thing to you, Agrippa, that God should raise the dead? Agrippa said, Paul, too much learning maketh thee mad. And he said, I'm not mad, Agrippa, but I'm only here to telling you what God has did in the Word. See? Oh, but you became a holy ruler, Paul. No, Agrippa, I'm only saying what God said here in the Scriptures, that he would raise up his son, Christ Jesus, in the last day. And now, Agrippa, would it be a strange thing to you that Jehovah God, who opened up the Red Sea, who brought the miracles in that day, that he would perform miracles today? He said, Paul, thou almost persuadest me to be a Christian. Paul said, I wish he was as I am. Only these chains that I'm wearing here on my hand and leg. There's one of the springs in the middle of the new spirit, in the new heart, and it's making every emotion and it's controlling them. See what I mean? There you are. Now, if you're born again of the Spirit of God, you see what he means. If you aren't born of the Spirit of God, you can be. But you have to want it. You have to want... People don't die out, right? They don't get to the place where they say, okay, I'm willing to just let go of everything. I'm willing to let go of the reins of my life. I'm willing to my future, everything. I'm willing to surrender myself to him and let him live this life, right? If you get to that place and you believe that he'll do that, he'll do it, right? But as long as we're still trying to hold on, as long as we're trying to live that life, and one of the ways that you know that you're trying to live that life is that you're trusting in your works. Well, I don't do this, and I don't do that, and look, they do this, and they do that, and so they're not going anywhere, but I am, and you know, I know I'm okay because I don't do this, and I do, blah, 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 right? If it's Jesus Christ plus anything else, I'm lost. It must be. My faith must completely rest in him. He did the work. It's a finished work. It's his work. It's unmerited favor, so I didn't earn it, so it couldn't have anything to do with my works. Right? Come on, friends. It's not a trick question. Well, you mean we don't have to live right? You'll want to live right. You won't be doing it, though, because there's somebody right? Snapping the whip. Man, if you do that one more time, you're out of here, buddy. We're going to take you out from under the blood. We're going to, across the pulpit, we're going to talk about you. And we're going to show our perfect love. Well, we're taking Brother Tom out from underneath the blood today. Why? Because I don't like him. Because he bothers me. Because he dared ask me a question. Don't worry about it. Just trust me on this. We're taking him out from under the blood. And if you talk to Tom, you're out from under the blood. So your salvation is based on whether or not you talk to Tom? Come on, friends. Your salvation is in the hands of a sinful man. Come on. Is that your Savior? Is he your judge? The Word is your judge. But let him be your Savior first. Why are we trying to whittle this thing down before we get people in? This isn't a whittling down. It's a drawing. It's trying to draw all men. That's what the gospel is. It's good news. It's not bad news. It's good news. Where's the good news? You can come to our church. I want you to know that the doors will be locked at a certain time. The parking lot. We got a gate on the parking lot. If you aren't here by a certain time, the gates are locked. Hope there isn't a fire because we're all locked in. Sisters, if you cross your legs, you're out from under the blood. Brothers, if you go in the bathroom and talk to somebody, you're out from under the blood. You say, well, they don't say that. Well, then what's the rules for? What are the consequences? Where's the Holy Spirit telling me those things? If that's the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will tell me that. I'll bear witness to it. My spirit will bear witness with his spirit. But my spirit doesn't bear witness with your spirit. Right? Show it to me out of the Word. Friends, I have to break this yoke. I know some of you think I'm being rough. I am. But I got to break that yoke. Your confidence is in him. And in him alone. He's the author and finisher of your faith. He's your Savior. He's your deliverer. He's your high priest. He's your husband. He's your all in all. He's your everything. He's your peace. He's your comfort. I'll try to comfort you. I'll try to help you. I'll try to serve you. But he's your comfort. He's your peace. If I die, you still have peace. You still have comfort. You still have joy. He's the one that's going to change your body. Not me, not the church. He will change your... He's the one that will raise you from the dead. He's the one that you will be seated together with in his throne. Not somebody else's throne. His throne. Hallelujah. That old deceiving devil right here at the very end gets you so close. Try and trip you up. Hallelujah. Those that the Son has set free are free indeed. Amen. You cannot bind them and you will not bind them. He has set the captive free. Let's stand. Somebody say praise the Lord. Now I told you that I might have got that a little out of order because to fulfill the Great Commission, you've got to be born again. So we just bore down on that. You can't fulfill the Great Commission if the Spirit of God isn't in you because he's the one that's going to fulfill it. Right? So this is not brought to cause fear. This is not brought to condemn the hearer. It's brought to, because we're rightly dividing the word, it's showing you what the right order is, where things fit, and we don't want to stop it. You know, before I received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I had some pretty nice experiences. I had somebody prophesied, and it was exactly what they prophesied. Nice to hear. I had some nice emotions. There were times when I felt like there was a hand on my back. And I could go on and on and on. There were times that God was showing me, he was proving that he was with me, that, you know, doing this or doing that. But in all of that, I knew that wasn't the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll be with you and in you. I will be your comforter. I will be your guide. I knew that I couldn't say beyond a shadow of a doubt that I wouldn't fall away. And the reason why I knew I couldn't do that is because I fell away many times throughout my nominal Christian walk. And the reason why I fell away many times is because I had nothing in me to overcome with. And I was honest enough with myself to admit. I wasn't trying to delude myself or pretend. So I knew there had to be something more. Well, there is. Amen. Him. Yes. Our messenger was a faithful friend of the bridegroom. And he faithfully introduced us to the bridegroom. That was his job. And he did everything that he could. Sacrificed his own life. Sacrificed his own family. His reputation. Everything to introduce you to the Christ of the Bible. To allow you to come to know him personally. I'm eternally grateful for that. Amen. But the one that my eyes are on is the one that he pointed me to. And he's worshiping the same one that I'm worshiping. Right? He's in love with the same one that I'm in love with. Right? Blessed be his wonderful name. Whatever you do, don't settle for anything less than Christ. He will keep you. Friends, just ask yourself this. How many people do you know that have seemingly been on fire for a while? And they're going on and on and on about how they're filled with the Holy Ghost. And then just a short amount of time, they're wearing pants and, you know, doing the things of the world, feeding on the things of the world. Listen to somebody that you know, has doubts about the revealed word. And just like that, you know, instead of following it, they're fighting it. Right? Where's the keeping power? I mean, something has to keep us from that. Right? And I'm not arrogant enough to think that I'm going to keep myself. I've already proven it. But there is a power. There is a life. Amen. He will keep you. Amen. And I'm here to tell you that if he'll do it for me, he can do it for anyone. Amen. The devil told me I was a special case. Well, great. If I was a special case, then if I was a hard one, then the rest should be easy. Right? That's just the lie of the devil, though, isn't it? First of all, he tells you you're the only one that doesn't have the Holy Ghost. Then you get it, and he says you're the only one that needed it. My. To know him is to love him. Right. You can try to love him, but you can't really love him until you know him. Amen. We love him because he first loved us. He expresses that love to us. His presence is here. It's been here all day. Every time we come together. And friends, he's not a respecter of persons. He's a respecter of his word. But he wants to fill every one of us a lot more than we want to be filled. But we just got to pull that little latch on the inside of the heart and open the door and just invite him to come in and have to trust him. Have to be willing to surrender ourselves to him. But he'll do that. He promised it. So it's not something we want to struggle with, but it's also something that we don't want to ignore. We don't want to go on with those false teachings that we've been circumcising from this generation as we looked at the border crossing and how these things had to be cut away from the things that have been heaped on. The new generation had to be circumcised just as the old generation to roll the reproach of Egypt from off of them. There's things that have to be cut off. Yes, sir. There's things that we can't take these things into the land. Amen. There's a Bible truth. Yes. And you can know the truth. Amen. And the truth will make you free. Amen. So our whole motive and our whole objective, we have to use the sword because we're in a battle. Yes. And we're battling against false teaching, false doctrine, spirits, powers, principalities from on high. But we're here, we're standing. Brother Bram said, what's a person to do, a good pastor to do? Just stand there at the gate of Pentecost, right? Sooner or later. He said, it's like a rabbit, you know, a rabbit comes through a hole, comes through this or that. He said, just stand there at the gate, plug up all the holes. He's got to come through the gate, right? There's only one way to come in, and that's the door, and he's that door. I don't want anybody on that day that I've come across, that we've shared the gospel with, I don't want anyone to hear the words, I don't know who you are. I never met you. You must have got in some other way. He's the door. He's the one that we're trying to point to. He's the one that we're bragging about. He's the one that will keep you. How many knows that? I'm not afraid of falling away, right? I'm afraid of disappointing him, of not pleasing him. I always want to please him, and I make mistakes. But I'm not afraid of falling away, because he's not going to lose me.
Amen.
He put a seal on me.
Amen.
I'm getting a little bit into my Wednesday message, but I've been sealed with a kiss. Brother Branham said that he kissed my soul. When he kissed your soul, it's love. When he kissed your soul, he sealed. He sealed your soul with a kiss. Nobody can break that seal. It's not a fear-a-thon, it's a love affair. Hallelujah. He's loving us into his kingdom. You'll want to serve him. You'll want to please him. Amen? But you're trusting in him. Your confidence is in him. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Hallelujah. Blessed be his wonderful name. Let's bow our heads. Father, I feel the weight of and the pressure of the high calling that's come our way here in the end time. We know that the Great Commission has never been completely fulfilled, and we know that it couldn't be fulfilled without the restoration of the Word first and without your Spirit coming back, the pillar of fire returning in the evening time, because it's your life in the body it's your life that brings the power, it's your life that brings the Word, it's your life that causes us to overcome, it's your very life that is good news. And Lord, it's your life that heals. It's your life that delivers. It's your life that vindicates that this is your word. That it's not the words of man. It's not the words of an organization. It's not something that we as men and women are trying to rally around, but it's your very word. And in your word is power. In your word is life. And so Lord, we know that there's a great responsibility that comes here in the end time. We know your word declares that to whom much is given, much is required. So Lord, we want to be sensitive and available. We know that there's not a one of us that's called to do everything. So we're certainly not taking that complete responsibility of the whole body upon ourselves as individuals. But we know that you predestinated to perform a certain portion of the works here in the end time through each and every one of us and through each and every local church. And Lord, what we want to be is available, what we want to be is sensitive, what we want to be is used by you. We want to be salty, we want to be ready and willing to give an account of the hope of glory that's within us. We want to be used by you to finish this great commission. And then shall the end come, your word declares. But Father, we know that it's not possible it's not humanly possible for us to fulfill the great commission with our human strength, our human works. It's not by our might, it's not by our power, but by your Spirit, saith the Lord. So we must be truly born again of your Spirit. We must have a new spirit within us, a new heart. And then you promised that you would come down inside and you would live and dwell within us, that old nature be cast out, and new nature quickened within us, faith to believe your word, all doubts removed from the soul. We know the human mind can still be tempted. The human mind can still wander. The human mind still has to be brought into subjection. In the human mind, there are thoughts that come that we have to cast down, thoughts that imaginations, reasonings, things that elevate themselves above your word. They have to be brought through the filter of your word and they must be cast down. But in the soul, we believe. Whereas we were born with a shadow over the soul and we were doubting and there was another nature. But Lord, when you quicken that new nature, that seed is coming to life, and then you come down and dwell on the inside of the inside, then it's you working within us. It's Christ in us, the hope of glory. It's not me, but it's Christ that dwelleth in me. Father, I pray that assurance, those that are filled with your Spirit, as so many are, Lord, I just pray that assurance would just anchor that much more. That we just have much more confidence in you. It's not the enemy would try to tempt us and say that that's kind of a lazy way of approaching it. But on the contrary, it's not a lazy approach. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in you. Our trust is in you. But we're on guard. We're watchful. We're sensitive. We know that we're going to have to say that we're sorry a few more times before this is over. We know that we're going to make mistakes, but not because we're premeditating, not because we want to make those mistakes, but we're still growing and we're being changed and bringing this body into subjection to your word. I pray, Lord, that you move upon each and every heart. And then, Lord, the lives of those that are justified, but maybe they aren't sanctified yet, we're trusting in you, Lord, to bring them through sanctification, to change the desires in the heart, to fill them with the desire to be in church, to serve you, to be part of, not out of works, but a genuine desire in the heart. Lord, and a spirit that can get along with others in the church, can get along with themselves, get along with you. And then, Lord, those that are justified and sanctified, Lord, may that confidence find its resting place. May the faith find its resting place in them, that you promised that you would make your abode within them, that they would know that they know that they know. That you would reveal yourself to them, as our prophet said, the revelation of Jesus Christ to them personally. Lord, that you would lay that kiss upon the soul. And Father, that they would know that they're loved by you and that you're keeping them. And this great love affair would just blossom. And Lord, they would invite you to and believe you and trust you when you said that you'll make your abode within them. Father, if they've surrendered and their desire is to be completely surrendered to you, for you to take control. And Lord, I can say from the bottom of my heart, it's the best life that there is. Everything that I ever sought for to try to enjoy this life is misery compared to when I surrendered to you. Lord, That really is living. I wasn't living until then. I was dead while I yet lived, as Paul said. But this really is life. And I thank you so much for it, Lord. Of course we have hardships. Of course we have anguish. Of course we suffer, but we're also blessed and we're also overcoming. We're not being destroyed by the things that come our way, but we're overcoming. And it's building character within us. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, wherever we're at in our walk, Lord. Yes. Father, just I thank you for the desire that you placed down in our hearts. Now, Lord, if that desire is pulsating within hearts here tonight, Lord, I pray that wherever that desire is pulsating, may they not rest until that satisfying portion comes. And Lord, they'll know. They'll know in your own way. You'll make it known. They'll know that they're loved. They'll know that you're going to keep them. They'll know that you're the center of the revelation. Father, I just thank you so much. We just want to tell you how much we love you, how much we appreciate you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't leave us in the condition that we were in. That we were lost and undone. But Lord, you brought us to our senses. You showed us that, like the prodigal son, he came to the realization that he was a son, and came to his right mind, recognized who his father was. He came back to his father's house, and the fatted calf was killed. The music was playing. The seven-colored robe was brought out, the ring for the finger, the shoes for the feet. And Father, we know that that story of the prodigal son is a story of each and every one of us. We were all lost and undone. We all found ourselves out in the world, separated from you, but you began to draw us back to you. You began to cause us to realize what our point of origin is, and who our Father is, what belongs to us, and what our true nature is down on the inside by the new birth. Lord, I just pray that, Father, I know this isn't just special for me. I know you've got seed, Lord. You've got lots of sons and daughters of God. And may this just become a living reality. Each and every one. May nobody settle for anything less than that revelation, Lord, as you reveal that to each and every one. We commit them into your hands tonight, Lord, each and every one. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Blessed be the name of the Lord. How many thought that that's just clear the way the messenger laid it out? He plugged up all the holes and just rightly divided, used that sword skillfully. And we know that the whole motive and intention was to point us to that one, right? So that we don't miss it. Amen. Hallelujah. And renew a right spirit within me. Amen. Hallelujah. Lord, create in me a clean heart. That's what he does. Oh, God. And he renews a right spirit. And renew a right spirit. Yes, Lord, oh, create in me a clean heart, oh, God, and renew a right spirit, and renew a right spirit within me. Hallelujah. And renew a right spirit within me. He comes by invitation. Amen. Oh, create.